You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ in others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on the second Sunday after Pentecost, June 18, 2017, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
A reading from the book of Genesis. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh, yes, you did laugh." The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son, whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, "God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
What do you think of when you think of God? What picture or image comes to mind when you try to imagine God? When I was a little boy, I imagined God as being an old bearded white man with a crown on his head, sitting on a big throne, which was sitting on a cloud, which was at the same time way out there somewhere, but also uncomfortably close to my bedroom. Unlike my grandfather, who was about the same age as God, God didn't appear to have a very comfortable lap for a little boy to sit on. In fact, God looked more like Santa Claus, you know, with the long white beard. Both of them deciding who was naughty and who was nice. Now, as I've gotten older, and I hope maybe a little more grown up about who and what God is, I've come to realize that my childhood image of God, I've come to realize what that really looks like. Zeus! You know, sitting up there on top of Mount Olympus, peering inside the bedrooms of the human beings, arbitrarily manipulating them, and casting lightning bolts on their heads whenever God got ticked off. Or really, just for the sport of it, that's how Zeus operated. Zeus. It sounds a lot like the Latin word for God. Who knows what the Latin word for God is? Deus, right? Zeus, Deus. You think there's a connection there, maybe? Be honest now, be honest. At some point in your life, hasn't that been your image of God? Some combination of Zeus and Santa Claus? An arbitrary judge who hands out presents and punishments depending on your behavior. That image of God even appears in art. Just think about Michelangelo's sublime painting of the creation on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. You know, the big white guy with the hand reaching out his finger to touch Adam's finger and bring Adam to life. It's in many ways a lovely image, and Karen brought it to us last week. It's a lovely image that reminds us of the divine energy that quickens our lives. But it also perpetuates the stereotype of God as a bearded old man. Now, all this is a pretty far cry from the God we actually meet in Scripture. Sure, we hear lots of references to God as Lord of heaven and earth and King of heaven and that sort of thing. We'll even hear some in our closing hymn today. But those are human writers trying to create metaphors to describe God in all of God's awesome might. They're trying to capture what theologians call the sovereignty of God. But when God actually shows up in the Bible, as God seems to do with some regularity in the Hebrew Scriptures in particular, we get another image. Like this morning, when we look in on old Abraham meeting God under the oaks at Mamre. Three dusty strangers show up at the door to Abraham's tent. Now, he doesn't immediately recognize who this might be, but that doesn't stop him from extending lavish hospitality. Abraham bows low. He brings water to wash their feet. He asks his wife Sarah to prepare the hors d'oeuvres. And then he has his servant prepare a very elaborate meal. And then the three men ask a strange question. Where is your wife Sarah? Now, it helps to know the backstory here. From the beginning of their journey, Abraham and Sarah have been promised by God that he would give them a son. They're old. They're way beyond childbearing years. And, of course, the most valuable commodity you could have in that culture were sons and land. And that's what God has promised to Abraham and Sarah. They just got to take a little trip, got to take a little journey. And that journey runs all the way from Haran and what's now modern-day Iraq down across the Fertile Crescent, back down to the land of Egypt and back again. All along this journey, they kept waiting for God to fulfill God's promise, land and sons. And it hadn't happened yet, and they've really begun to lose hope. Now, in different ways, God's been communicating to Abraham, just hang in there, just wait, it's going to happen. Have faith and be patient. And now these three strangers show up. And the next thing we know, one of them says, I shall return to you in due season, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son. And Sarah, postmenopausal Sarah, overhears this and laughs. And then the stranger reveals himself to be the Lord and says, why all the laughter? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Now, fast forward a year. Sarah's had a son as promised. It's Isaac. That's his name. And Isaac is known as the son of laughter. And Sarah says, God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. I mean, what a brilliant story. And what a beautiful way to think about God. Not as an old white guy with a long beard, but three dusty travelers who show up in need of shelter and refreshment, in need of a little hospitality. In Christian literature, these three are often seen as the Trinity, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, you know, Karen preached a really, really fine Trinity Sunday sermon last week, which brought this story into the conversation about the Trinity. And I really believe that, yes, these three travelers who turn out to be God tell us something profound about the Trinitarian God. And that is that God is relational. God is to be seen. God is to be heard. God is to be understood. God is to be known. God is to be experienced in relationships and as a relationship. You remember in John's gospel, we hear Jesus describe what we often think of as heaven, as that expansive space, you know, the house that has many dwelling places, you know, the Father's house with many dwelling places. Jesus describes that as being the relationship between himself and the Father. And that relationship is so expansive, it's so infinitely large, that there's room for everyone. And then in the first epistle of John, John the Evangelist says, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Listen to that. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. So what is love other than a relationship, right? God is love. And love is only known in relationship. You know, love isn't some abstract concept that's sort of an object out there somewhere. No, love is very subjective. We only know love when we give love and receive love. And we can only do that in relationship. You know, whether it's a relationship with a person or relationship with you know, the divine energy, the divine source of our lives. That's the only way love can be expressed and understood. Here's another takeaway from our story this morning, a story that shows us the relational God. It's in Abraham and Sarah's totally unselfish hospitality to these complete strangers that they come to know as God. Their hospitality, in other words, is what reveals God's presence to them. And then God comes into the middle of their anxious longing. God listens to their deepest need. And then, laughter. Laughter. Don't you love that? What God does in their lives is so improbable and so unlikely that the only response can be laughter. Later on in Matthew's gospel, we're going to hear Jesus say that whenever we feed hungry people or give a thirsty person a drink or visit someone who's sick or visit someone who's in prison, it's as if we are feeding or offering a drink or visiting Christ himself. You see, it's in our hospitality and in our relationships, in other words, that we will see the face of God. So, in cultivating loving, healthy, mutually sustaining relationships, we can meet the face of God. We can see God at work in the world in the midst of those relationships. We can even see God at work in the world in the midst of difficult relationships. You know, the hard ones. The ones that involve people who may not be so easy to like. And of course, it helps to remember that from time to time, we may not be so easy to like ourselves. Now, Karen said something else last week that really speaks to this. You remember she said that she now tries to begin almost every conversation she has with saying this to herself, you know, on the inside. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's beautiful. Particularly the difficult conversations, the hard conversations. I mean, when I was in seminary and doing an internship, going into a hospital room when you don't know what you're going to see on the other side of the door can be a kind of an intimidating experience, a kind of a scary experience. You know, you don't know whether you're going to find somebody who's dying and is scared to death. You don't know whether you're going to find somebody who's angry. You don't know whether you're going to find family who are in conflict with each other, who are fighting. You know, I'll tell you, when I walk in the door sometimes with my clergy collar on, often the reaction I get is, what are you doing here? Are you trying to tell me something? Why did they send the priest? Right? You know, you just don't know what you're going to meet on the other side of that door. And so my supervisor and my friend said, you know, that's what I do. And this is a guy who himself had been a hospital chaplain at Duke University for many, many years before he came on the seminary faculty. He said, before I put my hand on that doorknob, and that was back in the days when there were doorknobs, he said, before I put my hand on that doorknob, I say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that, you know, that's been such great advice for me. It's so settling. You know, when you don't know what kind of conversation you're walking into, when you don't know what kind of situation you're walking into, to just say those words to yourself and to imagine that you are, in fact, speaking in God's name. You know, the words are going to come from you, but when we invoke the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we're hopefully asking that it will be God, that Trinitarian God, who is speaking through us. And when we speak in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it's as if we're joining old Father Abraham and Mother Sarah in welcoming these three dusty travelers under the oaks at Mamre. When we speak hospitably and generously, we are welcoming God. When we speak hospitably and generously, we're joining the divine dance, we're joining the divine conversation among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So send the old white guy with the beard and the lightning bolts back to Greek mythology. And put the guy who's always trying to figure out who's naughty and who's nice under the Christmas tree where he belongs. Let those guys go. Let those guys go. And step into the divine flow. Step into the river of love. Immerse yourself in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.